We're going to start in John chapter 9, if you want to turn there. Okay, so we're here in John chapter 9. And kind of the gist of what I feel like the Lord wants to share with us this morning is this idea, is this kind of encouragement, this exhortation to let's think like Jesus. Let's think like Jesus. How many of you would say, Jesus, sometimes as we read about him in Scripture, sometimes he has a view of something differently than how we would view the matter? Wouldn't you say? Yeah. Let's look at a couple, just real quick examples. In John chapter 9, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They looked at this man who was blind from birth, and they saw things a certain way. Maybe we would have asked the same question had we lived in that culture, in that time, had the same, a similar type of upbringing. Maybe we would have asked the same question. Who sinned, him or his parents? We want to get to the bottom of this. Who is at fault? And Jesus sees it differently than how the disciples saw it. Listen to what Jesus said. He answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus saw this a different way than what his disciples saw it. They're asking who sinned, who's at fault, and that wasn't even on his mind. It was that that God would be glorified through this. And then he goes on to say, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The disciples want to know whose fault it was that this guy is blind. And Jesus has on his mind, this man's going to be healed and God's going to be glorified. Can you see how they had two completely different ways of thinking about this situation? Wasn't even close. Maybe they wanted to know who sinned so they could like really stick it to him. Like, yeah, right. No wonder he's blind. And Jesus is thinking, in a few moments, he's going to be healed, glorifying God. Different perspective. Flip over to John 11. Let's look at another one real quick. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus. Right there in verse 1, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Okay, so Lazarus is sick. Verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, if you get word that one of your friends, somebody who you love, is sick, and they're asking, you know, his sisters are asking you to come because he's sick, how would you typically respond to that? I'll be right there. If I can, I'll be there. If not, I'll get there as soon as I can, right? That's probably a typical response. Now, Jesus loves Lazarus. Anything Jesus does is motivated by love. He only does those things he sees the Father do. And this is what Jesus did. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He doesn't respond in a natural way. He's not looking at what his senses can conceive, can kind of take in. He lives his life from a spiritual place, from a supernatural place, where he is in constant communication with his Heavenly Father. And I don't just do what seems right in the situation. I do what Father God leads me to do. Just like with the blind man. Who sinned? The man or his parents? Nobody sinned. He's going to be healed in just moments for the glory of God. And in a similar way, something is going to happen in this situation for the glory of God. Because Jesus is committed to do the will of the Father who sent him. Amen? He is not committed to doing what seems right in the situation. What, you know, the culture of the day would say is appropriate or reasonable. He's not interested in that. He's interested in doing the will of the Father. And it's all motivated from a heart of love, from a place of love. You with me? He says, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God. In verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, Jesus stayed 2 more days in that place where he was. What's his deal? What's his problem? Your friend is sick. Go see him. Right? But Jesus has a supernatural, has a spiritual, has a heavenly perspective of the situation. And he understands that there's going to be some suffering that these two sisters go through. And it's not the attitude, well, to make an omelet, you got to crack a couple eggs. It's not that at all. Right? Like they'll just have to build a bridge and get over it. No, it's not that. It's that I get my marching orders from heaven, from my Heavenly Father. And he's saying to stay here. He's going to raise this man from the dead and receive glory. And that's what happened. Because he is committed to doing the will of the Father. Turn with me back to John chapter 4. We're going to look at this passage in just a moment, but I just want to remind us that I've been sharing, I don't know, the past year and a half, this idea that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And how God looks fondly on humility, but how pride is actually offensive to him. And this whole idea of pride says, I will put myself in the place of the king, and everything else comes under. But humility says, I will put Jesus in his proper position as king, and I will come under him. Amen. And that's very key as we think about the things that we're talking about today. Because will somebody who's in the position of king, are they concerned with the will of Father God? No. Whose will are they concerned with? Number one, themselves, right? But if somebody is intentional to choose to walk in humility, the way Jesus walked in humility, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He knows what's coming. He's about to be crucified on a cross after this horrendous torture that he'll endure of being whipped and being flogged and being embarrassed and being spit on and being mocked. And then he'll go to a cross, he'll die, he'll take the sin of the world upon himself. He knows what's coming. And to himself, he's saying, I don't want to go there. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he chooses to walk in humility. He chooses to place Father God in the place of the king, and he comes under because he's concerned with doing the will of the Father. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? It's that type of humility where we can walk in the things that God has called us to do. If we walk in pride, we never get there. How many Pharisees had a conversation face to face with Messiah and didn't realize who he was? Flip with me back to verse 31 of chapter 4 of John. Remember, Jesus and the folks that were with him, they're going from Judea all the way up to Galilee. That's a pretty far distance. But it says that they had to go through Samaria to get there. So Samaria isn't just two blocks down the road either. You know, it takes a bit to get to Samaria. So they've been traveling this distance. They get to Samaria. They end up at this well. His disciples go into town to get some food. Why? Because they've been walking this great distance. It says, actually, that Jesus was wearied from his journey. He's tired. He's sitting at the well. Disciples go into town to get some food. Remember, this woman comes. He asks her for a drink. They have this whole conversation, this encounter. He discloses to her that he's Messiah. She believes. She's excited. She goes back into town. She tells everybody to come out and hear this man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? And Jesus' disciples come back, and that's where we kind of pick it up. It says in verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And Jesus is famous for doing this. He'll take something that's being talked about, and the people with him are talking about it in a natural way, and he puts a spiritual spin on it. He puts a supernatural spin on it. He puts a kingdom emphasis on it. He says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Verse 33, and the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Is Jesus talking about food that you eat? Is he talking about a Big Mac from McDonald's? What's he talking about? Verse 34, he says exactly what he's talking about. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My will is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Does that make sense? They've traveled this long distance. They're tired. He asked this woman for a drink. The disciples go to get food. Why? Because they need to put some fuel in their body if they hope to make it up to Galilee, right? It's a reasonable thing that they should eat some food. It's a priority to them that they should eat some food. It's important to them that they should eat some food. But it is more a priority. It is more nourishment to Jesus, more so than the food they're going to eat, is to do the will of him who sent me. Amen. More than I need this food to fuel my body to make it up to Galilee, I am nourished, I am sustained, I am fed by doing the will of him who sent me. That's my food that I need to eat. And not only to do the will, but to finish the work. That's my food. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, that is our food as well. If we are Christians, little Christs, followers of Christ, he sets the example and we follow suit. Amen? And so our food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. That's our food as well. Amen? And you say, well, Kurt, you know, sometimes God asks me to do stuff that's just weird. Well, join the club, because how many examples can we look at in Scripture were weird? You know? Well, sometimes God asks me to do things that are impossible. Okay. Jesus is ministering to thousands. And his followers come to him and say, Jesus, you better send these people away. You know, it's late in the day. These folks have been out here a long time. They need something to eat. Send them away to go get something to eat. And what does Jesus say? He flips it right back on them and says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Is that reasonable? Is that even possible? If our food is to do the will of him who sent me, despite it looking to be an impossibility, if God is asking me to do it, then he has to equip me to do it. He has to give me a grace to do it. He has to give me his glory to be able to do it. Am I more concerned with doing the will of him who sent me, or am I more concerned with what is reasonable? Am I more concerned with doing the will of him who sent me, or am I more concerned with doing what's possible? Because what's possible is not always what God is asking me to do. Sometimes he's asking me to do what is impossible. But when my food is to do the will of him who sent me, I don't care about whether it's possible or not. I'm stepping out to do the will of him who sent me. That's my food. That's my priority. That's what sustains me. That's what nourishes me. Amen? Is this challenging? Yes, absolutely. Is this kingdom? Absolutely. Absolutely. And as we choose to walk in humility, we can absolutely walk in the will of him who sent us, despite the possibilities, despite it being logical, despite it being reasonable. We can do it. Amen? Did they feed the 5,000 that day? Were there 12 baskets left over? Yeah. As these men chose to walk in humility, God performed a miracle that day. Amen? Sometimes we are so concerned with our comfort. Sometimes we're so concerned with how we think it should be done. Sometimes we're so concerned with what seems possible to us that we cut ourselves off from our true food, doing the will of him who sent us and finishing the work. We can get to a certain point and it looks like, well, I guess I can't go on anymore. You know? Because we're so concerned about me, 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 me. You know, if you flip back to the beginning of this, in verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied from his journey. He was tired. They'd been walking a while. Being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, it was about the sixth hour. Woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. He's tired. He's thirsty. You know, as I read this account, I never see that Jesus got a drink. Now, I think it's safe to assume that at some point, maybe one of his disciples had a canteen, gave him a drink. I mean, I think it's safe to say. But when Scripture records this account, it's not about the drink that Jesus didn't get. But sometimes when we tell the story, it's all about how I was slighted. You know, I waited nearly an hour for a drink of water. That's not what Scripture's focused on. Scripture's focused on a woman whose life was transformed and radically changed because she had an encounter with Jesus. and how that woman goes back to town, tells everybody, gets the town to come out, and now the whole town gets to experience Jesus. That's what's important to Scripture in talking about this encounter. Not about how I was inconvenienced. Not about how I had to wait almost an hour for a drink of water. Can you believe that? Yeah, but what happened to this woman? Well, she got saved. But can you believe it? I had to wait 56 minutes. Well, what did the woman do then? Well, she went back to town, told everybody about it. They all came out and got saved. But I had to wait 56 minutes. Come on. Our food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Amen. And I know that this can seem a little brash, maybe, a little in our face. But because of love, God will point things out to us so that we can walk in the more that He has for us. If we are bent on having our own way, if we are bent on doing what seems reasonable, we won't be able to walk in the more, because our food is not to do the will of Him who sent us. Amen. And so I just feel like the Lord is giving us this opportunity today. And I just want to take a few moments, just briefly, and just have a short time of prayer. And we're just going to ask Holy Spirit, is there any areas where I'm choosing to walk in pride versus humility? Are there areas where I'm choosing to walk in the way I want it to be done versus what you're asking me to do? And just allow Him to minister to us, point some things out, and here's the opportunity to repent. You know, a lot of people, when they hear that word repent, they think it's, you know, I'm a sinner and I come forward at an altar and I confess my sins and repent. I turn away from them and I ask for forgiveness. Yes, that's absolutely part of it. Repentance is more than that, though. It's changing our mind about a matter. And so if I have been bent on doing it my way versus the way that God has asked me to do it, I can repent. I can change my mind. Holy Spirit, I repent of that. I choose to come under You. I choose to put You in the position of King in my life. I choose to do it the way that You want it done, not the way that I think it should be done. Does that make sense? So let's just take a few moments here. And God is so good. He is so gentle. He's not going to take us out to the woodshed and slap us around a bit. Okay? He is a loving Heavenly Father, and He's going to speak to our hearts. And then it's up to us to decide what we're going to do with that. Amen? So will you bow your heads with me? Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your goodness. Father God, we thank You that You're a good Father. Jesus, we thank You that You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so we invite You to come now. You've been here this whole time, but we invite You to come now. And would You speak to our hearts? Would You show us the areas that we need to repent of? Would You show us the areas where we're choosing to put our way above Your way? Would You show us the areas where we're choosing to put what's reasonable above Your way? And Holy Spirit, would You give us a grace to pray as Jesus prayed in the garden? Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You're speaking to our hearts as a good Father. Thank You, Lord, that You're showing us areas we can step up into the more that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for your glory in this place right now. And Lord, as we make these decisions to repent, Lord, I pray for your grace to come and help us to walk it out on a day-to-day basis, Lord. So we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. And we bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming today. I just really pray that the Lord has encouraged our hearts and that as we go from this place, that we would be mindful of the things that God has spoken to our hearts today and that we would walk them out in a practical way. Amen? Amen. You are dismissed.